The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Pray with me. Our God, help us now. Give us understanding that we would know true wisdom, that we would learn what it means to be truly mature, that we would grow in grace and grow in knowledge, and so please you and walk well in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's been married a number of years longer than me, and I asked him, how do you make your wife happy? How do you please her? What does it take to have your wife really experience joy? And this man impressed me so much. He went on in this monologue between 5 and 10 minutes with intricate detail of what it takes to make his wife happy. And I was just struck with awe. I was amazed. And I said, you should consult. You should have a business card. This is so impressive how you have figured this all out. And he said, yeah, just don't ask my wife how good I am at it. Well, he actually had something planned for that weekend. And when I saw him the following week, he looked at me and he shook his head. Said it didn't work. Everything that I had said, it was wrong. She was not happy with it. It did not come off at all. And I understood. I understood how such things fall apart. But what if there was such a way? What if there was such a way that you would know and understand how to please your closest neighbor? If you just had this simple checklist that you could go through and they would be satisfied and they would look at you and say, wow, you've really done it. What if you could do that for your teachers, you who are students, that you just knew exactly what to do and they would look at you and they'd say, wow, you really did it. And they would put that sticker on your paper. What if you could do it for your bosses? That your bosses would just be so satisfied, they would say, wow, take the day off. You pulled this off so beautifully. I am thoroughly amazed and pleased. But we look at our lives, and we see ourselves in the light of God's face. We look at this world, and so often, as if you're like me, you look at yourself and you say, well, that was stupid. I can't believe I did that. That was so dumb. I can't believe I blew it like this again. How many times have we felt that way and felt more like that? And and someone looking on you and saying, "Whoo, well done. I am so impressed." Well, as we look at the passages here, we see that there is something imparted to us, something given to us to equip us. If you're a husband, that you really made your wife happy, you pulled it off. If you're a student, you really pleased your teacher. If you have a boss, that you pulled things off so well with your boss that they are just so, so happy. Or your spouse or your husband's just amazed and stands up in the gate and calls you blessed. Well, we look here and see that such a thing has been given to us for us to understand. And it's called wisdom. Here it's called wisdom. And if you think of the difference between wisdom and knowledge, think of knowledge as just knowing stuff, that you have the checklist, and wisdom being and having the ability to actually accomplish the checklist well. The application of that knowledge. So the call for you this morning as we are considering all of these things is to dedicate yourself to loving and pursuing God's wisdom. Dedicate yourself to loving and pursuing God's wisdom. So our first step now is to seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. We'll read verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Can you think in those terms that there has been something laid out for you, an understanding, a wisdom, the opportunity to apply what God says in such a way that we're actually pulling it off? We can go to one another and we can go to those with silver hair in our midst and say, "Help me understand these things. Help me know." And those who have the silver hair in our midst, those who have been married more than 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years, they may be able to look and say, "You know, I've seen this before, and this is how I handled it. And this is how I wish I handled it." The help that we can be given, the help that we can understand. Well, take a step back from that moment and imagine God, who is above everything. Everything. And He can not only say, "I've seen that before," He can also say, "I've seen the end of that too. I've seen all of this. I have a full working understanding of every element in this situation." See, a man could come to me and he could give me advice on how to work with my wife or how to make my wife happy, but a man from the outside cannot look into my wife's mind and look into her heart and have full understanding. A man from the outside can't look into your circumstances and know your heart. He cannot know what's going to happen tomorrow. But from God's perspective, as He looks and sees the beginning and all of the inner workings and every element in it and the end, He looks and says, "I know all of this. I know all of this. I understand all of this," with His knowledge, His perfect perspective, His foreknowledge, and everything that will happen. He speaks to you and says, "I know. I know. And I know how to handle it." So that puts us into the place then where we would say, "Show me. Teach me." I've told you the story before of I was at a campsite and there was a grandfather and a child, and the child was pounding a peg in as he was trying to stretch the edge of the tent, and the grandfather tried to give him some instruction and tell him how to make an adjustment. And the little boy said, "I know, I know." And I asked the child, "Are you a teenager?" He said, "No, not yet." Then I asked, "Then how is it that you've already acquired all knowledge?" Because that's when you learn everything, right? We look at ourselves and we imagine that we've already acquired all knowledge. That we don't need him. That he has the depths and the riches and his deep and his perfect understanding of all of the circumstances that surround your life. And all of the circumstances of the rest of your life. Our next step, number two. Work from the foundation of the gospel. Work from the foundation of the gospel. Let's move back and we're going to look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul, as he's working here, he's saying, look, this is the thing. This is the main thing here, that you're going to get this and understand this. If I couldn't say anything else to you, I would say this. Understand Jesus Christ and him crucified. But now as we look, now verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom." So that's not the end of it. For those of you who know Christ, this isn't the end of it. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away." Now, as we understand this, let's move back then to chapter 1, verse 30, as we consider this wisdom. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." So as we're working out this idea of wisdom, flowing from the gospel, we see Christ as the foundation of wisdom, and sanctification, which is what we are working out, and our redemption that will be fully realized. So we look and we see Jesus as this wisdom of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Now, we understand this wisdom as being tied to the fear of God. Not a popular theme, the fear of God. But to really understand Christ, and to understand his sacrifice, there will be a fear attached to that. What is God willing to do? I mean, if you were to look and to see me when I was in the stage in life where I had to discipline my children with a paddle or with my hand, if we were in a setting and we had a bunch of children in an after-school program, and they looked and saw me snatch up my own child, take him out of the room, then they heard the smack, 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 and the weeping, I think the rest of the children then would say, "Whoa, I think this is a man that I should listen to." As we look at the scripture, something far greater than a smack, 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 and a weeping, but pierced hands and feet and flogging and more than weeping, but a cry and a scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? We do look and we do see a father who is to be taken seriously. And we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 that we read earlier, "But a shoot shall sprout up from the stump of Jesse." What are we talking about? The stump of Jesse. Jesse being King David's father, So we have King David's father, Jesse. Then David is born and David becomes king. And David is this picture of Christ who will rule. So Jesus will rise up, but a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. And from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. A spirit of wisdom and of understanding. A spirit of counsel and of strength. A spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Who is the fool? Who is the fool in this world? The fool in this world is the one who has no fear of God. And can't we look at ourselves and see ourselves every time we sin? Can't we look in the mirror and shake our head and say, "You fool. You fool. Where is the fear of the Lord in your life?" But this too, where does this make you run? But back to the gospel. Back to Christ and back to his sacrifice. And this is the foundation. The foundation from where wisdom comes. This brings us to our next step. Remember, people only benefit temporarily from wisdom without the gospel. Remember, people only benefit temporarily from wisdom without the gospel. We go back to verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Consider the ways that we learn and the things that we understand and the ways that you apply them to your own life. Why do we keep commandments? And why do we keep laws? Why do we tell the truth? Do we think in terms of just honesty being the best policy? Is this what we teach ourselves? And is this what we tell ourselves? Or is this what we feed and give to other people? Or do we move to a place where we look and understand Christ Jesus is King? He's King. He rules. And he speaks to us the words of life, and he himself even being the word of life. That we live in this place and that we would live and we would obey from the place of affection and from the place of faith. I can go and I can meet with people, and there have been people who have come to me from downtown or in the hot dog shop, and they would sit down with me and they would ask me for my perspective on things. And I can tell them the truth, and I can give them good information, and I can tell them, look, if you do it this way, this person will look on you and smile upon you, and you will reap benefits from this person looking on you and smiling upon you, and it will go better with you. And I could do that all day long, and I could do that the whole course of this person's life, and then he could die and go to hell and burn there forever. We can give the same message to our children. Do this. Tell the truth. And it will go better with you because people will trust you then. Do this. Obey this commandment. Obey this commandment. Obey this commandment. And it will go better with you. Life will be better. You may even live longer. But we can do that and tell our children, do this and don't do that. They can live a pretty happy life that way. And they can die. And they can go and burn in hell forever. We can apply these commandments to our own lives. And we can live them. And it can go better for us and we can die. And we can go and we can burn in hell forever. Or we can look and we can see that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, as it's attached to His name, the one who forgives iniquity and sin and transgression, the one who shows grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, but by no means leaves the guilty unpunished. And in that place, we cling to the gospel and we cling to grace. And the message to ourselves is love Christ and keep His commands. And the message to our children and our closest neighbors, love Christ and keep His commands. The message to the rest of the world, love Christ, trust in Him, and keep His commands. And there we have hope, and we have forgiveness, and we have life. Now, lest this put us in a place of pride, let's look together now for our fourth step. This is humbly embrace glory given. Humbly embrace glory given. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. To our glory. Can you imagine the idea of us being given glory? Here's the definition. Honor, renown, and especially divine quality, even the unspoken manifestation of God and His splendor. That you would be given honor, that you would be given renown, that you would have placed on you and shining through you the divine quality. Consider this idea. Well, Psalm 37:6 gives us this picture. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. That people would be able to look and see you making these decisions and announcing truth and announcing reality. They would see you walking in a steadfast way, and when you stumble, you are not cast headlong, but God holds your hand. And when you do blow it, you repent with a true humility that shines and is so different from the rest of the world. The world would look and see and marvel. We see His glory. We see His character shining in us as we take His word and as we share it with others. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:7. This is a bit of a redirect for us as we would experience His glory and as others would see it in us. 1 Corinthians 3:7. For who regards you as superior? You live the gospel. You live it. And in certain circles, people are going to look at you and they're going to regard you as superior. They'll want your counsel. They will speak to you. They will ask you questions. Sometimes they'll hate you, yes. Sometimes they'll want to hear from you. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? I like to wear my hat around town. I like to wear it when it's cold. And I get a lot of compliments on my hat. People will say to me, nice hat. And some people like to think of it as a cowboy hat. And I like to think of it as an Indiana Jones hat. Well, the thing I like to say when people say, nice hat, I like to say, thanks. My mom bought it for me. It kind of redirects the situation. And it's not as if I made my hat. I didn't even pick it out for myself. Someone else picked it out for me. The glory that you have, did you make it? Did you pick it out for yourself? Or is it something from the hidden splendor of God? God that has been manifested in your life through the announcement of His Word, through the presence of His Spirit. What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Psalm 8 that we already sang this morning. Psalm 8, 5 and 6. So we see the splendor and the glory of God and all that He has created. And it says, yet you have made man a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That is your reality. That is what is true. This is how you have been made. This is what you have been given. And if there's any good thing in you, it has been a gift. So how do we handle that gift? What do we do with it? Imagine it as a tool. A tool that has been carefully crafted throughout the centuries. And it has been given to you. And then do we run through the street and say, behold what I have made. Behold what I have done. Glory in me. Or do we take this wisdom, this application of knowledge, and this application of truth, and share it with the world in grace? Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Imagine the idea of grace and glory going together now. You don't just have glory. He didn't just make you shiny. He didn't just make you fantastic and strong and wise and give you the secret counsels of all eternity without having applied grace first. And the purpose then of our glory is to point back to that grace. We get to do that. We get to do that. In our own lives, some of us are still overwhelmed by our grace. Some of us still look and understand what we have deserved and what we do deserve. The penalty, the wrath. It should be us crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we're in the place where that isn't what we've been given. We've been given grace. And we have been given glory. So for us then, we are put in the place where we look for this wisdom. We look to enjoy it. We look to apply it. And we look and we share it with others. In all grace. In all humility. That others will look and see and fear. And put their trust in the Lord. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you for all of your mercy. Thank you for all of your grace. Thank you for your truth. God, help us to value what you have said. Help us to value your commands and your instructions and your warnings, that we would apply them to our own hearts, that we would apply them to all of our closest neighbors, and that we would apply them to the world as we tell of who you are, of your great name, and how it is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.